This morning we'll be in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring in the Grecians of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And if you think I did all right in words, fine. If not, you have to get by with it. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of the faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Sicily and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all they that sat at the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Small chapter, but some good stuff in it. Let's go back to the first verse. And it ended up in the fifth chapter that they ended up, the last verse said, they were every day in the temple, and in every house they ceased not to teach and to announce the good news of Jesus the Anointed. And in those days while they were teaching this about the anointing of Jesus, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, or the Greek-speaking Jews is what they should say, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. So they were saying there was people out there that had need. Can anyone show me where God told anybody to do this? One of their traditions. Why do you think it's in here? It's the same pattern happened today. The church came up with these ideas to go out and help people. I'm not saying not help people. I'm saying you should need to do what God tells you to do. If God wants you to help somebody, what should you do? Do whatever he tells you to do. But see, doing something out of rote or doing something because it's a doctrine or a plan or a program of the church, that doesn't make it right. That's one of those good things, but you spell God G-O-D, don't you? Not G-O-O-D. And this is one of those good things that came about. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not agreeable that we," not reason, "but it's not agreeable that we forsake or abandon the word of God and serve tables." So they're saying, "Hey, it's not for us. We're the apostles. Okay? Why should we go wait on tables?" Well, I got a problem with their statement here. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but I came to be the servant. I'm the servant. I'm here to serve you." And I think our apostles here was getting a little bit uppy. We're somebody. And that's what happens in religion. When someone gets to a place where they know something about God, they get a little uppity. They think that I'm superior to somebody else. Well, that's the wrong thinking. That's when you start thinking the good stuff and not the God stuff. So we need to watch what we do and realize that we never get above the position of servant. Apostle Paul said he was a servant. He wrote most of this New Testament, and yet, not this particular, it was Luke. Most of the New Testament, and he never got above his raisings. He was a servant. If we get above being a servant, we've missed our calling, I guarantee you. I don't care what else you do. If you miss the fact that you're a servant, you've missed the whole point about being here. We're here as servants. In verse 3, he goes on and says, "But brethren, select from out of among you 7 men of good reputation," it says, "full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Does anybody say, anywhere in the book to say that God told him to do this? Then wonder where it came from. Just because it's written in this book does not mean God said. Do you know that there's lies in this Bible? How many people believe there's lies in this Bible? I'm going to tell you, there is lies in the Bible. Not what God said, but there's lies that are truly spoken. Did Abraham lie? Truly spoken lie was recorded in this book. Isaac lied. A whole lot of people lied. We just talked about Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. Lied. There's a lot of lies in the Bible. You have to realize the context they're put in there for. What are they teaching us about? Why were those lies recorded? To show you how the human nature takes you in that down that road, if you let it. Okay? Where are we at now? 4. "But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There's nothing wrong with praying and ministering the word. Nothing. But see, if I put myself to the point where I don't have time to minister to the people in whatever level and serve the people, what is my point then? I have elevated myself above someone else. Where am I standing then? It's, you're standing by yourself. But the book says if you elevate yourself, he will abase you. If you abase yourself, he will exalt you. See what I'm saying? And I see these men here. I don't hear any direction from God to do it. And I think that's what happens with people when they get into the spiritual realm. They think that they're superior. Every human being on the face of this earth has the same Holy Spirit because there is only one Holy Spirit. But everyone has a different position in that. And your position doesn't make you any better. God is no respecter of persons, is he? So then why should we think someone's superior to someone else? We're all equal in God's eyes. We just got different jobs to do. That's all. "And the saying pleased the multitudes." Well, let me ask you something. How many things did God say that pleased the multitudes? That ought to be a clue right there that something wasn't right, shouldn't it? See, I'm just asking you to think about it. I'm just asking you to think about the things that people say to you. When someone speaks supposedly from the Bible as a man or woman of God, they're supposedly opening up your mind and speaking into you. Well, if someone does that, I just say this. Think about what they say. If it don't taste good, spit it out. If you give Max a bite of something he didn't like, what would he do with it? He spits it out. So what should you do when you're eating the Word of God? If it don't taste right to you, spit it out. Find out what's wrong with that thing. "It pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." Okay, he was crowned. It says his name means crowned. And I'm not going to go through and break all those words down because it's not really, that's not where I'm at right now. "But all these people, he chose these 7 men, whom they stood before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." A great number of the priests. You really think they're going to stay a priest if they're obedient to the faith? How many you think? How many Baptists you think are going to walk into tabernacles and preach tabernacles in their church? How many Catholics? How many Pentecostals? Come on, let's say, how many is going to preach the truth and stay in that same denomination? It's not going to happen. So there's some things here that's... he's putting it here to show us the error of our thinking in the natural. And so many people think when God gives them some kind of an understanding and he takes you and moves you out of that position, that you've got to go back to that place and try to save everybody in that place. If he wanted them out, how would he get them out? The same way he got you out. He'd call them out. We don't have to go back and get anybody unless God specifically sends us to get somebody. See, we've got to listen. Don't start trying to do something because somebody else is doing it that way. You've got to wait and hear from God yourself. We're not following the leader with men. We're following God. And that's where God spoke to me. Never minister from the need, always minister from the lead. I'll never forget it as long as I live, because he spoke it to me with an example right before my eyes. And Stephen, full of faith and power. That says something, don't it? He was full of faith and power of the Spirit, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines, and these were people that were captives of the Romans and then set free. So do you think their thinking would really be real good if they were captive by the Romans and kept in captivity for a season? Do you think anybody might have swayed their thinking? Guarantee you they did. And the Cyrenians, it means supremacy. Their name Cyrenian means the supremacy of the bridle. That means they were under control by somebody. And the Alexandrians, they were Egyptians. And of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. It's the same pattern today. You can talk the truth, but you will have somebody come up with their doctrine of the world, doctrine of Baptists, doctrine of Catholics, doctrine of Pentecost or Apostolics, or God, there's over 25,000 denominations in the world today, whichever one you want to pick. And they will all sit down and dispute doctrine. But they will not sit down and dispute the Scriptures. And disputing and arguing is not what we think today. You can argue, and an argument is two people having opposing views and discussing it. That's an argument. Doesn't mean you have to be mad at anybody, does it? We can sit down and argue the point. I can put forth what I believe, you can put forth what you believe, and let's figure out what the truth is, not who's right and who's wrong. Does that make sense? That's what it's supposed to be. What do you think in the Old Testament, most of the men sat around the gates and discussed the Scriptures? They were arguing the points of the Scriptures. What was the truth? Who's right and who's wrong? You know, is my view right or am I wrong? And there's nothing wrong with that. See? But it wasn't to the point of anger, like we think in anger today, in arguing. It's just they were discussing with opposing views. So it's a good thing. But both sides are allowed to speak, and they were allowed to have their view even if it was wrong. But they were disputing with Stephen, and when they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, when their doctrines don't change your mind, now they've got to come up with something else. See, we can go and talk to them, but after a while, and just this week I did it twice, I put $500 on a table in front of somebody. A whole bunch of people around the table. I said, if I'm wrong, that money's yours. Prove me wrong by Scripture that anything I'm saying's wrong, it's yours. And there was three preachers sitting at that table. You know what? The money went back in my pocket. Why? Because they could not dispute what I was saying. They knew it was true, but if they agreed to what I said, it would contradict what they teach. So their pride keeps them from going on. Nothing I can do about it. Had two of them come and talk to me privately after and said, I know you're right, but we can't do anything about it. Yeah, you can speak truth. They can't do anything about it because it's their job. See, if you're a hireling and you're getting paid to do what you're doing, hey, you got to do what they say or they'll fire you. Money is motivating them. I know what, but that's why I put the cash out there. I said, I knew money motivated them. It might be enough to get them to bite the truth. Sure they are. But when they can't reason with you, can't resist what you're saying with the wisdom of the Spirit, then they want to destroy you and kill you. And today, I don't think they're going to take you out behind a shed and beat you up or shoot you or anything like that. But that tongue, that thing right there between the lips, going to slit your throat all they can. They'll talk about you all kinds of ways. It's okay. If that's what they feel comfortable doing, go for it. Because the book says they can't touch me until it's God's time. If he wants them to have me, they can then have at it. Until then, they can't hurt me. Can't touch me. Where was it in chapter 5, we just went over in verse 38, it said, if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught, but if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. At least happy you be found even to fight against God. If what I'm saying is of God, they can't stop it. If it's of man, if it's of Dave, they'll just crush it and go on anyway. So I don't worry about it.
And then it says in verse 11, then they suborned men. The word suborned literally doesn't mean anything to me. Does it mean anything to you? The word suborned here means they induced men to give false testimony. They induced men to give false testimony, which said, we have heard him say, speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In other words, they lied. Do you think it's above people to lie on you today? They got to stay with the group. You know, they got to protect their denomination. See, I don't have to protect God. God's who I'm with, and I don't have to protect him. He protects me. I don't have to fight over anything I say about God. That's their business. If they want to fight over it, go for it. But I don't have to fight. And they stirred up the people and the elders being the Sanhedrin, and the scribes, and came upon him and seized him and led him to the council. And they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law of Moses. Tell me what their idol was. The law and the tabernacle. This holy place. You know what? There is no holy place on this earth, but there is a holy place in your earth. It's your innermost being. It's your spirit. That's the holy place where God dwells, the Holy of Holies. There's no holy place on the earth. Most people think Jerusalem over there is some holy place. It's just another dust bowl and rock like every place else. It's just a piece of this earth. It has nothing to do with God. That's just a spot that they've chose to make an idol out of. Okay? God's tabernacle is with his people. Correct? It says, because we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Whoa, now you're getting technical on me. You're getting personal. You're going to tear up my playhouse. If you go and tell somebody, I'm going to tear down your church and all the regulations that you run by, all the doctrines, I'm going to prove them to be false, how would most people feel? They'd feel violent. They'd feel very violent, wouldn't they? See, now, all that does is show me that if someone wants to come against me or against this fellowship, it just shows me they have not found out who they are yet. Is God going to attack God? Does a house divided stand? How could I fight against God? Because God is in all people. Does it make any sense to fight against someone else? It really doesn't. Let them go. Let them go. No, they heard it with their natural ear, but they never heard it with their spirit. If you hear it with your spirit, what is there to fight over? We don't control anything, so why should I be frustrated or disappointed or anything else? God said he would take care of us. Is that true? He said he would provide whatever we need. Is that true? And what am I worried about? Do I trust God or not? See, if I am full of faith, then I got to trust God. He's going to take care of whatever goes. Don't have to worry about it. Whatever it is. See, if he chose this course for you to walk in, like I spoke in that email that lady wrote to me this week about, it's a journey that God has placed us on. Am I going to go back to God and say, give me a refund on my ticket because I don't like this journey? Come on. He put us on this journey. He didn't ask for our permission to take us here, did he? He's already put it there. We're going, and that's the end of this discussion. Now, what's your attitude during the test? What's your attitude during this journey? Am I going to be frustrated? Am I going to be depressed, disappointed? Or am I going to realize that God is working on me and this course that he has set out for me is going to make me a full-grown, mature son of God? Now, what's that to be disappointed about? No, it's not JetBlue sitting on a runway for 10 hours. You're going to be with God. Now, just because God doesn't speak to you when you're in the midst of this journey does not mean he's not there protecting you, does it? No, it just means you're not hearing. Because the reason we don't hear God usually is because we get caught up in ourselves. In our situations, we get in our things, that the circumstances that come around us every day, and we get caught in the circumstances, and we take off that golden earring, see? Now, just like in Exodus 32 when I said about the taking the earrings off and those golden earrings off, taking the hearing of God off and giving it to the idol, when I show attention to a situation, divorce, death in the family, loss of job, all these things that happen all the time, All these things happen. When I focus all my power and all my intellect upon that thing, do you know what I did to that thing? I just made it an idol. I just began to worship that thing. The only thing that should be an idol in my life is God. You see what I'm saying? But if I start thinking too much about the weather or anything, it becomes an idol in my life. It consumes my thinking process. I don't have time to waste it on those things. Total distraction. I don't have time. I've got too much to consume and to assimilate into me to help me get to that maturity that I don't have time to play with all these side issues and distractions in life. When we're younger, those distractions seem to mean a lot more to us. And as we grow and mature, how important are they then? Less and less. In the charismatic church we used to be in, we sang a song that says, "Everything grows dim in the light of you." But I changed it, the word. I said, "Everything grows dim in the light of him." You know, in the view of God, what else is there? What else can you see? When you're looking at God, what else can you see? See, when you see through God's eyes, when you look at somebody, you don't see the natural person. You see that Spirit of God in that person. And no matter what condition that person is in, I can still see that nature of God in that person. I can still see it. And it may not be coming out to where anybody in the natural sees it, but by the Spirit of God, I can see there's something in that vessel. There's a treasure in there. We don't see it. It's God's way. Do you know the negative is just as important as the positive? Try to run your car today without it. Try to take another breath. Try to get your heart to beat one more time without negative in your body. You're done. It's just as important. That's why he said the comely parts would be more beautiful than the beautiful parts. We don't realize how important that negative side is to us. Church world says, get away from all the negative. That's the devil. Well, if you separate the negative from the positive totally, you got death, don't you? Everything stops. We got to have both. It's a wonderful view to understand these things. It's a good thing. Nope, I'll say it better. It's a God thing. Don't want to get good involved in that. Where did I leave off? 13? And 15, he said, "And all that sat in the council of the Sanhedrin looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as the face of an angel." Let me ask you a question. How bad has religion got a hold of if you can look at somebody and see them truly as a messenger of God and then want to kill them? I guarantee it is. It's the same thing. But today, is it any different? I don't believe what you say. She did. That happened not too long ago. Your dad. Your dad and mom came to me and said, "We saw you as you was ministering, just saw this light all around you. And we had to come and tell you, this is awesome, you know. We're that." That's okay. Yeah. If that's all they needed was a light, you know, go buy an Ever Ready battery, you know. Hook a light up, get one of them LED flashlights, they burn forever, you know. If that's all you want, it's a light. It's okay, isn't it? God's going to get what he wants. I see it more every day and I don't like to listen to a whole lot of other stuff being said out, but every now and then I want to listen just to see what they're saying. And I listen to these quote kingdom preachers or whatever they want to call themselves, and I just say I'm a child of God. And as I listen to them, I see more and more where they're saying, "Hey, you pump me up and I'll pump you up in my message, and when you preach, you pump me up." You know, you can see it. And they're all vying for the dollars. There's only so many dollars they feel out there, and we all got to get a piece of this pie. It's like they're in competition for it. If we are all working for the same boss, why is there competition? See, if you get something accomplished, you did it with me, because we're on the same team. The team wins, everybody gets the reward. It's a many-membered body of Christ. It's one, but many-membered body. We're all working for the same thing. This foolishness of competing for stuff is unreal. Competition is eating up the church world, and the people that's moved out of the, quote, denominational church world into non-denominations. Now they're just non-denominational denominations. And the rest of them have become a sonship, and now they're kingdom. All they're doing is taking a they take one hat off and put another hat on and say, I'm different. Changing hats don't make you different, does it? They're Greek-speaking Jews or Egyptians or whatever. They're not wanting to hear the truth. We're on the same team. I understand, but where did God say do it? He didn't. That's what they come up with an idea. And the reason they had the idea was because some of these other people were complaining. What right is the Gentiles do to tell us to do anything in the spirit realm? Only God should give us that truth, shouldn't he? We shouldn't have to have... Why would the Catholics come here and tell me how to run this fellowship? I mean, they'd probably like to, but it's not going to happen. Because they think they're right. They don't know, and they'll tell you because we think we're right. Well, if you're still thinking, you haven't finished the process yet, you ought to go back and think some more.